Thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We pray and thank you so much that the brother is able to come back, Lord, and give us how he profited in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. And may our hearts be in tune to what needs to be said here. May this change somebody's life in this room tonight. May somebody leave here differently than when they came in here, my God. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to sit in here on a Thursday night and hear the word of God and hear a man's testimony. Use him, Lord. Bless him and watch over him. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
All right. Sir, command. Well, there's David and Madison right there, by golly.
3 hours, huh?
Yeah.
All right, I've never sat down to speak to a church before. That's kind of, well, I did it in a nursing home one time. So.
Well, brother, if you want to stand, you stand.
No, I'll stand when I'm ready. All right, 1 Timothy 4, I think we'll start there. It seems appropriate. Your pastor asked me to do this Sunday, and so I thought about it and put my mind on it a little bit. And we'll see how this goes tonight. First Timothy 4, and the Bible says this in verse 8, my favorite verse, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It was a joke, right? What do you got? The fat guy is going to give the joke. We'll move on. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. And I think I'm going to reiterate something that's probably known in these sessions you have, and that's that sometimes we make, I kind of touched on this Sunday morning if you were here, that sometimes we make Christianity, the gospel, salvation, an end to something. Almost like, well, if you get this gospel thing and you endure through your whole life, you'll get heaven. And I appreciate this session here because it references the fact that we're not just getting heaven. Your best, to pardon the liberal phrase, your best life can be now, yeah, if you have Jesus Christ. But now let's flip that for just a minute. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. This Christianity that we have, if it doesn't trace back to a risen Savior that has a future hope for us, this is kind of a wasted Thursday night. Right? There's stuff we could be doing other than this.
Yes.
But if there's a risen Savior,
what
else is there to do? And this is probably not because I'm saying anything, but because we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to magnify Jesus Christ tonight, Lord willing. Tonight's probably the most important thing going on in this county. What happens in this room is probably the most important thing happening in this county.
Thank you.
And you say that sounds conceited. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So I'm going to segue into that. If you weren't here Sunday, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. I kind of shared a little bit of my testimony, so I won't belabor some of that, but I'll give you some of that a little bit. I was raised in a Christian home. The pastor had mentioned that some other guys have given their testimonies in these segments, and so I kind of went online, listened to one, and their stories are very different than mine. But that's okay. Jesus Christ can save anyone.
Oh, sure.
And I think something we have to get through our heads, maybe some of young people need to get this, it's God doesn't do a lesser work when he saves a church kid.
That's right.
Then when he saves the town
That's
drunk. Right. Okay, he's not doing a lesser work. It's not like, well, I have important things to do to save the town drunk. I'll do you in my time off. That's not how it works. Every soul headed to hell took the blood of Jesus Christ to save it, okay? And that was the same precious price paid for it. So be very careful of magnifying the work of Jesus Christ by relating it to your sin. We all were sinners condemned to a devil's hell. You chose a different path of sin. I chose a different path of sin, but unless you choose Jesus Christ, we're all going to end up in the same place.
Sure.
Okay, so we got that here. But let me give you a little bit about me because we got to talk about that to get to Jesus, okay? I was raised in a Christian home. Now, when I talk about Christian, that means so many different things, right? The Catholic tells you he's a Christian. Presbyterian tells you he's a Christian. Poor church pastor said, if I was going to go to hell, I'd love to go to hell as a Mormon, right? That's why I like your pastor, because he says things like that. I'm not going to ride a bicycle. I'd pick something else. But anyways. So I was raised in a Christian home. Now, this is the type of Christian home I was raised in. I was raised independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only. 20 more adjectives to describe how great we are. one of those Baptists, okay? I am still one of those. The difference is I'm a saved one of those now.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, I'm gonna talk about that for a little bit, because what happened in my life, I was raised in church. I was taught, my family, if you're in church, there's always those families that are maybe a little bit more strict, the families that walk the line, people that, and you settle into your own standards. That's great. Our family was on that stricter side. Okay, I didn't grow up with a television in the home, those type of things. Not condemning it or condoning it, just telling you the story. So I was taught from a very young age that men like Spider-Man and Batman and LeBron James, even though when I was coming up he was Michael Jordan, was not anyone to parade around as awesome. Men like Hudson Taylor, men like William Carey, men like those are to be paraded as heroes. That was my childhood. I'm not telling you how to think right now. I'm just telling you, I was taught preachers, missionaries, gospel men, people that love the Lord and sell out for Him are heroes.
Amen.
And so there was a good intent with that. But it was translated incorrectly in my lost mind. How that was translated in my lost mind was, I remember just as a rabbit trail, I remember the first missionary I ever met was Wayne Fair. Wayne Fair, none of you know him, Brother Didas. Well, Wayne Fair came to our home church. I was 10 years old. He showed pictures on the old slide projector, click, 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 you know. And it was guys, black men in jungles with grass skirts, and it's just incredible. I remember at 10 years old him saying, "This is John Yapio. He is a young man that just got saved. Pray God does something with him. This is a man named Philemon. Pray God does something with him. He just got saved." And here we are headed to the mission field, and I mentioned to you Sunday we're going to work with some pastors to help them train their men. Two of those men were mentioned to me when I was 10 years old.
Wow.
It's just incredible how the Lord works that together.
Sure.
So men like that would come through. I was the little kid hanging out at the missionary table breaking all the missionary stuff because I thought it was cool, right? Those kids, I have to deal with those kids now. But what this did, here's where this came bad. I had independent Baptist religion, and I couldn't see past those men to Jesus Christ. That's where my vision stopped. They were the epitome of how awesomeness was perceived. They were what Christianity looked like. And what I'm going to show you in just a minute is not their fault. It was mine. I put those men on a pedestal where they didn't need to be. I put those men on a pedestal that they didn't put themselves in. I put them there. And in my mind, if you want to learn how to be a Christian, you look at him. If you want to learn how to be a Christian, you look at that man. And so I lived my life that way. Heroes. You know, kids put Marvel comics, you know, posters in the room. I had missionary prayer cards. I was that weird kid. Right? And I didn't need a pastor to beat me over the head to take one. I just did. So, if you were here Sunday, you got that. So, I was attracted to these men for two reasons. Number one, they had confidence. They had confidence. They had confidence in what they believed, why they believed it. Brother Asquith talked about that a little bit Sunday morning, about some of the history that he and I have of knowing the same people. Boy, they had some confidence. Men that are willing to go to jail for the cause of Jesus Christ. Those men were my heroes. I saw that confidence, and then I saw something else that was of greater interest to me. And this is where I'm going to talk for just a minute. They had some knowledge. They knew stuff. They didn't speculate stuff. They knew it. They spouted. The stuff that came out of their mouth is what it sounds like in the book of Matthew, where it says, "He spake as one having authority."
Mm-hmm.
And boy, that was so attractive to me. It was so attractive to me that these men are confident, and these men will speak with authority, and they don't care if you like it or not. I'm not 13 years old. That's not... That gets you in a lot of trouble if you're going to emulate that. And so what that did for me is that took me into, Brother Di and I have just kind of met each other in the last 6 months or so, and so we're learning each other, and he mentioned the other day something along the lines of how I like to bring up topics to just like irritate people. That's not how it is. I have an inquisitive mind, naturally. So here I am as a teenager coming up in this. These men are my heroes, and I start asking questions. Why do we believe this? Now, The average kid growing up in church starts asking, why do we believe something that translates to, oftentimes in minds of people in church, he's just a rebel. But that wasn't my heart. Sincerely, it wasn't my heart. I wanted what those men had. I wanted the confidence they had. And I wanted the knowledge they had. But what so many kids before me had done is come up and question things. They had been burned so many times that my answer often was, quit questioning the things of God and believe it. And that really hurt. And where that hurt me was, I looked at, if you're following along, you see where I already went wrong. Because I wasn't supposed to go to those men for information, I was supposed to go to this book. And by going to those men and those men not being able to answer my questions the way that was satisfactory to me shattered my faith. Because I would go home and I'd say, these men are so confident and they seem to have knowledge, but they can't answer my question. Or they won't answer my question. Is it because they just don't know? And if they don't know, is it because this is all just a facade? Again, I'm not faulting those men. My fault was I didn't put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not even saved at this point in the story. So my emulations of these men turned, instead of in confidence and knowledge, it turned into arrogance and pride. I could win an argument with the best of you. I thought you were spiritual if you could win an argument. You want to go toe-to-toe on the difference between the second advent and the rapture? Let's go. I told you Sunday morning, I never questioned this was God's word, but I questioned believing it. But boy, I knew what it said. At least I thought it did. I could quote it to you. I could give it to you. And then I began to see something else. And I'm setting a stage for something. I began to see these men had inconsistencies in their life. Many of you, I'm going to just stop here for a minute. Many of you, I don't know your stories, nor will I learn them in the short time we have together. So it's kind of unfair. You're learning mine. But many of you, you come from a background of being without the church, looking at it, and maybe having criticisms at the church from without. Mine are the opposite. Mine was within, seeing these men aren't perfect. These men aren't sinless, but they're supposed to be. They're never supposed to have a kink in their armor. They're never supposed to have an issue. They're never supposed to do wrong. And yet I was seeing it. Now, when I say that, let me be specific, lest your mind wanders. There were times when men would fall into what we would call gross sin, men having to be removed from pastorates because they were spending more time on the internet doing things than they shouldn't do. We'll just be vague there. But really, with the inconsistencies I'm talking to you aren't that. I'm talking to you about inconsistencies of a man who was rude to his wife, and in my mind, why would he do that? Isn't he the epitome of godliness? You know what I missed? I missed Romans 7. Which tells you that even though you're saved, you've got this flesh that just wars against this thing. And like we preached about Sunday morning, that's not going away until you leave this earth glorified. But I didn't miss it. I missed it. So I began to emulate these guys. And the Bible says this, Proverbs 25. We might as well turn to the... We brought our Bibles. Let's use them. Proverbs 25. Here's what... If I had ever confronted any of these men, they would have been brokenhearted about it. Because they were doing the best they could, serving a God the best they can with their failures, like every one of us in here is going to do. So I'm not telling you guys, like, you better tighten up because kids are watching you. I had a tainted view of this because I had never looked past them to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 25, the Bible says this, the verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Well, you preach a message there. Your tooth is broken. You can't eat things properly. You can't put, you know, your foot is broken. You can't move forward. And I'm not telling you these men were unfaithful, but they had unfaithful moments. And it shattered what I had because what I had didn't go any further than that. So I'm driving that home. And so I had this other issue. Put that issue on pause for just a minute. I had this thing called, like, not being saved. And I was a young American boy growing up in America in a military town. And my goal in life was to be great. That was my goal. I'd lie to you to tell you at times my flesh still doesn't want it to be that way. My goal in life was I want to be, I'm a reader. That's what I love to do. Because we didn't have a TV, right? So you had to read stuff. So I love to read stuff. And I would read books about generals and books about leaders and books about missionaries. And I would finish that book and go, you know what, I want them to write a book about me one day. My parents would drive 3 or 4 hours to come hear a preacher that they really liked. And I'd say, I want to be the guy that they drive 3 or 4 hours to come hear one day. You say, how foolish is that? That's your flesh.
Yes, sir.
And so, I want to be great. How do I do it? And at that juncture in my life, I didn't care how I did it. I didn't care what realm, what industry, it didn't matter. I just wanted to be great. I wasn't like the kid, I have to be president. I didn't really want to be that. I didn't care. I wanted to be something that when my name was mentioned in a room full of people, they knew what it stood for. That's what I want. And that's horrible. That's horrible. Lest you think this is a good thing. That was horrible. So naturally, I'm equating the men that I see as great, that I had been taught to make heroes, saying this is what I want. But when I begin to see their inconsistencies, can you imagine?
Yeah.
Now I'm going, what? These men are not as great as what I thought. So I begin to struggle with my broken tooth and foot out of joint. So here's something else I figured out. I figured out this. I figured out eventually that because these guys, I was wrong in this assumption, because these guys could not be the heroes I wanted them to be because of me. It's my fault, but I didn't see it all. And this is all their fault at this point in my life. I was going to turn 18, get out of mom and dad's house, and never look back and go find some other realm where I could be great. I didn't know where it was, but I knew it was out there somewhere. Okay? So my confidence fails. Here's what I figured out. I figured out that the kids, and I'm trying to stay on track here because I'll chase every rabbit that comes by and we'll be here 4 hours. I figured out that the kids that pushed how long their hair was, and the kids that turned the music station on the wrong station, and the kids that wouldn't pull their pants up and put a belt in. It tells you what generation I was. We were listening to the Beatles. These kids kept getting grounded by parents that were like my parents. You know, we didn't have cell phones. That wasn't the thing back then. The thing back then was, other stuff. So I remember figuring it out one day, and I told a friend of mine, Charlie Spurlock, I said, Charlie, if we play by the rules, we can get every privilege they have to offer us. And one day we can skate out of here and never look back. And I regret that decision to my life because Charlie Spurlock did just that. Charlie Spurlock played the game along with me, and now you wouldn't recognize him. His hair's down past his shoulders, and he's chasing every silly thing, and he's everything short of the town drunk. And yet God did, I'm not telling you God didn't deal with his heart like he dealt with mine.
Sure.
But man, God did something for me. At least I was sensitive. And so we began to play that game. We began to be the kids that showed up at church work day. We showed up when the church had, our church didn't have 2 midweek services like this one, but if there was, we would have been to both. We were the kids that signed up for choir even though we couldn't sing. We were going to play the game. I've got thank you notes to this day from a lady in our church that would write us thank you notes for being a good example to the young people in our church of living a godly life. And I was lost, and I knew it. Some of you may not be able to relate to any of this, but this is where I was headed to hell. The Bible says this, he brought me up out of miry clay, out of the horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock. I grew up in the shadow of that rock and was waiting my days to get away from it as quickly as I could. So I figured this out. I figured out the fastest way. I grew up in Beaufort, South Carolina. Beaufort, South Carolina is a military town if there ever was one. I said, I'm getting out of here. The fastest way to get out of here is on Uncle Sam's dime. I'm going to join the Navy because I grew up around Marines. I didn't want to be one of those guys. their basic training was in Beaufort with the sand fleas and mosquitoes. You can go up north and go, and I figured, well, I'll go up north in the summer and go to basic training and everything will be fine. And 2 things happened that prevented that. Number one, I met who is now my wife. And she was raised a military brat, and I began to have an interest in her, and I said, I'm joining the Navy and getting out of here. And she goes, well, if you get out of here, I'm not going with you. She said, my dad's been in the military his whole life. I'm not marrying a military man. And I said, well, it doesn't have to be the military. At this point, I wasn't sold on it. And so I the military just kind of became a non-issue. Brethren, if I can just insert this for a minute, I was miserable beyond what you can imagine. Because that's what pretensiveness does. I was proud and pretensive and miserable. And here's the difference. I had never been introduced to a realm of synthetic, natural, worldly materials that could take that away. Praise God, I've never entered into that realm. Doesn't make me better than anyone who has.
That's right.
I'm just telling you, I was looking for something and it was sitting in my lap every time I went to church. And I couldn't find peace.
Yes, sir.
And I was proud and I was pretensive and I was just waiting out my days till I could get out of there and go find this world, because these men didn't live, in my perception, they didn't live what I thought they should live. What an awful life. Now, my parents equated all that to, he's a teenager. Teenagers are a pain in the rear end anyway.
That's right, brother.
And so I began to, I said, well, the military, maybe that's not the option. Maybe academia. Maybe I can go down in the bright lights of history as being a smart person. And looking back on that, that was a stupid route to take, because a lot of smart people that don't go down in the course of history for anything. But I began to do that. I was homeschooled, and so contrary to every joke you're thinking of now, I actually knew stuff. And I would study those things and learn those things. And I got an offer, and I remember the greatest, I applied for a scholarship to go to University of South Carolina. They accepted that scholarship for a 3-year university degree based on academia. And I thought I'd hit it. I said, this is my road to fame. I'm gonna go there, I'm gonna be smart, I'm gonna learn stuff, and I'm gonna move on. And I never went to that school. God began to deal with my heart. I mentioned to you Sunday morning, a man took an interest in me. A man named by Brother Mike Lofton. Brother Mike Lofton walks up to me one day. I'm in the midst of all this. I'm scheming. I'm conniving. I'm pretentious. I'm proud. And I thought I was hiding it. You can't hide that. You can't hide that.
Yeah.
Not to people who are saved and have some discernment.
Sure.
That man came up to me and he said, look, he goes, he said, I wonder if you want to go shrimping down in Beaufort. You can go shrimp. It's the only state in the union you can catch shrimp over bait. It's legal. I said, what is that? And he goes, oh, it's fun. Let's go. So I said, sure. I mean, it's real fun. You get out on a boat and you go out and you drop one part Manhattan with three parts clay. You make these patties that make your hands stink for 3 weeks. And you drop these things and then you come back by your boat, throw an open net over them, and you'll catch a 48-quart cooler full of shrimp. It was great. I was 14, 15 years old, hanging out on a shrimp boat, living life, having fun. It was great. It was whatever, it's outdoor stuff. He said, you want to go deer hunting? You ever shot a deer? I said, no, but I'd love to shoot something. Actually, the thing I said to him, which you're not recording. What I actually said was, I'd love to shoot something that was alive. And I didn't mean that in a weird way. I just meant like, I'd love to shoot an animal. But he looked at me funny too. We went out.
Can you blame him?
Yeah. We went out deer hunting. We went out fishing. We went out, and this man showed an interest in me, and probably for the first 7 months never mentioned a word about God. He was the media guy at our church. He taught Sunday school. He was active. I knew he was a church guy. It's where I met him. And that man began to sit there on the boat, and he began to bring up things about God. Every bit of his conversation would magnify God. It had nothing to do with church. It had nothing to do with him. He'd sit on that boat, and he'd look up. You'd go shrimping at night because the shrimp can't see you. They have good eyes, actually. He said, you'd look up there, and he'd say, man, look at those stars. Look at those moons. Look at this tide. And he started explaining the science of tides and moons, and it interested me from an academic level, but then he'd start talking about God, and I'd sit there and just, There's no interest in me. I was proud. I would look at Mike. Mike's from the middle of nowhere, North Carolina, and I'd say, this guy is a dumb hick, but he's taking me shrimping. What an awful place to be in your life. Proud, pretentious, and right there, so close to it. Mike looked at me one night, I showed this with you Sunday morning. He said, listen, he goes, we've never talked about this. He said, what do you think about God? And I did that quick and then put the smile on, because in the midst of all that, I had a story. Part of pretending is having the story.
Yeah.
Well, when I was 6, I called upon the Lord and blah, 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 should we run these polls again? And he looked at me and he said, so you believe in God? I said, I do. He goes, well, that makes you about as good as a devil.
That's what it says.
And that was... That killed the night. We didn't have no fun after that.
Yeah.
I said, well, I appreciate that, Mike, but You don't know what you're talking about. So we went on our way. I avoided Mike like the plague for the next few months. And so I began to say, surely if God's going to put me in hell, God is unjust in doing so. He said, how do you get to that point? You get to that point by pride. You do. There's no way you come to that of your own reasoning. You come to that way because of pride. And the brother mentioned it before even church. He was talking about how that Satan, you know, exalted himself above the Most High. That's where I was. You'll convince yourself you're better than the bum. You'll convince yourself you're better next than the church member. Next thing you know, you're convincing yourself you're better than the preacher. Next thing you know, you're better than God himself. That's the point I had reached, and God is so good he didn't kill me. You say, were you worthy of death? We all are. We're all worthy. The wages of sin is death.
Yes, sir.
And I began to pray. I said, God, if you put me in hell, it won't be my fault. And every time I'd pray that, there was something. You say, what are you doing praying? Pride makes no sense. Don't try to reason with it. I'm praying to a guy I think I'm better than. And I'm saying, if you put me in hell, it'll make no sense. And something in me every time, I say, you better shut your mouth. And my reasoning was, but these guys. And I remember Mike Lofton telling me one time in a conversation, he said, your problem is you can't look, you're not looking vertically, you're looking horizontally. And I shared a little bit with this. It was just turmoil. One night I was sitting in church, and I said, God, fine. If this thing's going to work, I'm willing to give it a try. I'm willing to look past these guys. I'm willing to call upon you. And I am willing to be, again, my pride. I am willing to be the Christian these guys aren't. I'll give it a try. God's so good. He takes the sincerity of your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can turn to it if you want to. After I got saved, became my childhood verse. Every time I sign a Bible, which I kind of like to shy away from, but sometimes it happens. People ask you to do that. I'm not soliciting that tonight, please. I didn't even bring a pen. But anytime I do, I try to put this verse, especially for young people. Which is interesting that we read verse 8, and then verse 12 was a verse right there, and then later on in verse 15 he mentions profiting again. But verse 12 it says, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Not to the believers. That's where I went wrong. But of what a believer ought to be. And here's the realms. In word, things you say. In conversation, all other communication. In charity, true love and action. In spirit. Well, pride doesn't work with that. In faith, in purity. That's the light. After I truly got born again, that was the verse that I made my verse for my, at least for my childhood or for the rest of my youth. So I met my wife. I met Mike Lofton. Everything's spinning. I'm sitting in church one night, and I said, God, I'm willing to give this a try. Nothing happened. A couple weeks later, I'm sitting in church. Those weeks were just awful torment. I can't explain to you how God, there's a lot of sleep didn't happen. And a man said to me, he said to me what I say all the time to atheists when they want to argue with me. He said, so you don't believe that Bible? And I said, well, that was all I really said. He goes, how can you doubt something you've never even read all the way through? How can you say something's wrong if you don't even know what it says? I said, I know what it says. I was raised in church. He goes, that's cute. I said, all right, I'll read it. And I'm not exaggerating. In a month, I read that Bible through. We actually, a bunch of us guys did that again in January. It was much harder this time than it was that time. But I read that thing through. It's all I did. I just read that thing. And brethren, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't read it for the purpose of reading it to say, let me find some truth. It was, let me get through it and nothing's going to hit me. Right. And brethren, some of that stuff just, I can't even point out the things that hit me.
That's right.
I don't have a list of things I wrote. I don't have this word. But man, God's word will not return void.
Sure.
And I was a 15-year-old, about to turn 16-year-old, sitting there thinking, imagine the scene, thinking I'm better than God and everyone saved by him. Reading his book, praying, it's just intense. Reading this book to just say I could get through it to prove that it had no effect on my life. And by the time I was done, I can't point to a verse. God broke my heart.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I sat in church one night. I shared this with you Sunday morning. I sat in church one night and I said, God, if I'm not saved, which, come on, I clearly wasn't. If I'm not saved, if you want me to be saved, I'll do it. I'll humble myself before you. I said, God, I don't even know if I can humble myself before these people. If I can humble myself before everyone else, but I can humble myself before you. And God basically, that's a start. I said, if you want me to get saved tonight, I'll walk forward if our pastor gives an invitation. Sunday nights, he never gave an invitation. I shared this with you if you were Sunday morning. He was teaching a series on the home, and that night he was covering either motherhood or how to be a good wife. One of those, some for women. And he gets done with his lesson, and he says, hey, I think I'm going to do something different tonight. This isn't the kind of sermon I would do this for, but I think I'm going to have an invitation tonight. The Lord's going to lead in that way. Nobody went forward, except me. A 15-year-old boy went forward on a sermon on motherhood and got saved. And I did. And that night I prayed this. I said, Lord, it's yours from here on out. And praise God he didn't send me a list of everything that was going to come. Okay, well, here's what I got in store for you, because I would have said, never mind. God's so good. It's one step at a time. Now, the question tonight is, how have I profited by coming to Jesus Christ? You say, well, it doesn't sound like... Sometimes we look at the outside, and sometimes we look at the tangible. Mine doesn't really reflect a tangible change. But to me, it was important.
Yeah, amen.
That's so, good, that's a good way to put it. I have profited by meeting Jesus and what he took away. Sometimes profit is what you take away.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Right? If a man has $150,000 worth of credit card debt, you can profit if he takes that debt away.
Yeah, sure.
Right?
That's good, brother.
So he took something from me.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I profited.
Yes,
and then he gave me some things. And I'm going to give you those few things. I jotted them down here the other night. I want to give you just two things he took away, two things he gave me. And you know what? I hope it's a help to you. Number one, go to Romans chapter 12. I want to preface it by saying these things, I for the sake of just being, so there's no confusion, these things he took away, I want to be clear that they're not issues I don't struggle with anymore. You all will. I preached for 3 years when I was pastoring every Friday night at the Salvation Army homeless shelter. It was the greatest learning experience of my life. Because let me just insert here. I went down there to preach. Remember the whole church background? Never drank, never smoked, never did any of that. Never even around people that did that. Everybody, you know what everybody down there is?
Yeah.
They're not just all of that, brother. They're all a theologian.
Sure. You better believe it.
I'm going to the Salvation Army going, these drunks and these prostitutes, man, I can win them all to the Lord because I know the Bible so well. And God's like, really? Because they know it better than you.
Yeah.
I walked away from the homeless shelter on a Friday night with my wife going, I really got some studying to do.
Yeah.
That guy just gave me the most compelling argument I've ever heard, that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And that guy probably hadn't drank water in a long time. So I'm not going to tell you that my pride still isn't there, but
I
want to tell you the first thing that, man, God gave me some victory through was some pride. Was some pride. Now, be careful, because confidence and pride can look the same if you don't have discernment.
That's good.
Right? My pastor, we mentioned my pastor went to prison for preaching on the street. People said he's just a proud, arrogant man. I don't think there was a proud bone in his body, but I sure believe there was some confidence there.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12. We love verses 1 and 2, but how about verse 3?
Yeah, I love it.
For I say, through the grace, that's things I don't deserve.
Right.
We're talking about that Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not over you, but among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And boy, we love that verse because, well, I'm thinking of myself right at the right level. Come on. Unprofitable servants is what we are. When we've done, which is our dirty duty to do, we're still unprofitable. That's what he says. How about this one? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? When you're thinking right, come on, some of you know this. It's not open forum in the sense of please verify it, but you know this is true. A drunk man says what a sober man's thinking.
That's right.
Mm, right? Right? That's what they're still saying.
The
yep.
And a drunk man will challenge the biggest guy in the room, even though he's about to get killed. Because he thinks he's the biggest man in the room. I've got a pastor friend of mine, but the James Dukes. James Dukes is in his 70s now. He's in bad health, just resigned his church due to his health. And he had a guy walk in his church one time. Brother Dukes needed a handrail to get up to the pulpit. This guy walked in there, I would have given him my wallet just if he looked at me wrong. Just those when he, and he walked out of dinner and he yelled at Brother Dukes and said, "I could whoop you right now if I wanted to, preacher." And James Dukes goes, "That might be true, but you haven't proved it yet. Words are empty. Let's see some actions." And I'm going, "What's wrong with you?" And that guy looked at him and said, "Oh," and he walked out. You know what that is? It's probably foolishness, what that is. But that wasn't pride. That was probably the Holy Spirit more than anything, but knowing Brother Dukes, but it was more confidence. If you're not careful, confidence and pride look the same.
That's right.
To those that don't have the discernment.
That's good, right?
That's where I develop pride, trying to emulate confidence. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 12, to think soberly. When you get your mind right, you know what you'll come to the conclusion? I'm nothing.
That's right.
Yep. I am nothing. You know what clicked in my brain one day? That when Jesus Christ saved me, I got the better deal. Wait a minute. He didn't just get like a car that needed an engine replacement. He got a bum deal that makes his situation worse when he got me. What am I? Well, Jesus loves me, and if you're the only one in the world, he would have died for you. But he still would have had to die because of how bad you are. Right? Sometimes we miss that. We think when God got me, he got the catch of all catches. His life just got more complicated when he got me. Right? Your dog, your kid brings home a dog, and that dog's missing an eye and only has three legs and needs diabetes medicine. And she bats her eyes at you and convinces you to keep that dog. Your life isn't better. The dog's life is. Your dog's life is great. Because now your paycheck's going for diabetes medicine. And he gets dog food and he gets to sleep next to the fireplace. Yours is really complicated now. And because of your love for your child, you let that dog come in and you help him. And he ain't helping you at all. You know what? When you come to the conclusion, that's what Jesus did for you. For his son's sake,
he let us
dogs come
yes,
in and sleep next to his fireplace and give us our diabetes medicine. And we're going, "Well, we bark at the mailman. We're doing a good job." He's like, "Just shut up." God good. You know what God did? God let me see that one day. So how have I profited? Man, you'll approach every element of your life. I heard an old preacher say this. I loved it. I wrote it down in my other Bible. The man that thinks he's nothing isn't surprised when people treat him that way.
Amen.
Wow.
We say that all the time. We say things like, "Well, I'm just a nobody." And then when someone goes, "Hey, you stupid nobody. Hey, who do you think you are?" Yeah. "Well, you said you were a nobody."
Come on.
I got a friend of mine. He says, "I just want you to treat me like a doormat." Well, you know what people do to him? They treat him like a doormat. Then you know what he'll call me and say? "Why are these people acting this way?" I said, "Quit acting. It's got on you." Here's what I'm telling you. When you finally come to the conclusion, Jesus Christ is everything, I am absolutely nothing. It isn't a surprise when folks treat you that way. But it isn't a blessing that Jesus Christ does it. Boy, when that concept, you say, "Well, how have you profited?" Your whole life changes. Now I'm not walking into work as the young, arrogant kid. You know what people want to do? They want to promote people that have some humility. They want to promote some people who can learn to say, "I don't know. Can you teach me? I don't know. What's the answer? I don't know. Maybe I don't know how to do that. I've never done, but if you teach me." Man, I worked in construction for years. That's a whole lot better than the guy that comes in and goes, "Yeah, I'm a carpenter." And then 3 hours later, he's in the emergency room because he cut half his leg off with a saw. He should have known how to do that. But his arrogance and his pride made him want to impress me more than just saying, "Can you show me how?"
Yes, sir.
And the minute you'll be profited in your life when God takes your pride away and shows you that in his eyes you're nothing, and you can look across the world and go, "I am nothing." Huh. You can learn stuff. You can't teach folks that are proud. You can't teach folks that won't submit to God's leading. You can't teach folks in a school that won't submit to the teacher. You want to finish a degree at college? You want to get your high school diploma? You've got to humble yourself.
Good.
If God can take that proud spirit from you, you can profit beyond what you can imagine, even in a secular sense.
Good.
Make sense?
Yeah, sure.
That takes your pride away. Number two, Hebrews chapter 4. This was a hard one. God took something else away. Man, you say, so you don't have any trouble with pride all the time?
Sure.
Listen, I'm about to go to a country where we were just joking a minute ago. I was joking, Brother Dad. I said, did you put deodorant on? He goes, I don't know. I've been in New Guinea so long, I can't smell stuff. And so I'm about to go to a country where bathing is a luxury sometimes that we don't really do. They don't do. We're going to go to a place where cleanliness doesn't exist, where a lot of people are illiterate. You know what's going to be? I already know this going into this. Crime's going to be a major issue because I can read and I know how to clean myself. But come on, did Jesus die for that New Guinean just like he did for me?
Sure. Yeah.
And if I would have died, I would have gone to the same hell he was going to go
to. Yeah.
Jesus Christ is good. I have profited by realizing that, please take this, in the non-political sense I'm trying to say it, that dirty black man in New Guinea was just as undeserving of the blood of Jesus Christ as I was.
Yes, sir.
And when I saw how low I am, I can say, hey, all you other low people, come with me to Jesus Christ. You know what pride did? Pride hindered all that. And God showed me. Now, am I going to struggle with it? Absolutely. And you are too. Hebrews chapter 4, pretensiveness. God took that pretensiveness. Boy, if there's anything I despise, it's a guy that pretends to be something he's not. Right?
Yep.
I mean, we all do. Pretensiveness. It's just ridiculous. But boy, I had it. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says this. We love this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that great? This book is a divine book. You read this thing, it'll point to your heart. I could read the same verse, it'll point to something, and God will get two different points across from the same verse. It's a divine book. It's the only book on the planet that if you do what it says, God promises the author will come and live within you and give you understanding as you read it.
It's good, brother.
You can't do that with Charles Dickens.
Sure.
You can do that with Shakespeare. He was boring anyway. Yeah. You can do it with any of that stuff. But you open this book, and God promises if you'll humble yourself and read this thing, He Himself will give you understanding as you read it. That's a divine book if I've ever seen one. 100%. But look at verse 13. This is hard. Neither is there any creature that you have made. Things that are created, those are creatures. That is not manifest. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God was manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? You could see Him. He became a visual manifestation, right? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, look what it says, in His sight. Well, He sees it all. It's Santa Claus, the knockoff. He sees you when you're sleeping. You know, all that good stuff. If you think Santa Claus is real, He is. I didn't mean to burst your bubble. Okay. But watch this. But all things are naked. Bible's such a raw book.
Yeah.
Just lays it out there for you.
Yeah, amen.
Naked and open unto the eyes of Him which whom we have to do. Well, when it clicked in my mind, God took this away. He said, look, you can fool the Mike Lofton. You can fool the guy in your church. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your parents. You can fool your wife. But you ain't fooling God.
That's right.
You know what that does? When you exalt Jesus Christ to the place He needs to be, He's really the only one that matters. And if my pretensiveness isn't convincing Him, then there's no point in doing it for you.
It's good, brother.
You know what God took away from me? He took away the need for me to constantly prove myself through my pride and my need to put on a show.
Oh, come on.
Just be who you are. I get this all the time. People go, man, you just say things the way that... And probably I need a filter, but if you know where I come from, I wouldn't talk to have one. But sometimes we put on a show, and brethren, those things ought not to be. So God took those things away. Let me give you this, and I'm going to wind down. God gave me two things. God gave me, the Bible calls it, a peace that passeth all understanding. Peace. You study that thing in your Bible. Man, that thing has more to do than just your home, not your husband's and wife's not fighting. That's you between you as a sinner before an angry, rightfully angry God. Peace was made. But when that happens, that Bible says that the peace of God that passeth understanding. Man, I tell you what, when God gives you peace and you don't have pride and you're humble and your pretensiveness goes away, God can get you through whatever. There's an old saying that misery loves company, but the truth of the matter is misery hates competition, right? So I come to you and I say, look, I've got it bad. I've been unemployed for 6 weeks. And you go, Been unemployed for 8. You don't know nothing. You wait 2 to 8 weeks. And when I get to 8 weeks, I go, man, I've been unemployed for 8 weeks. I know what you're talking about. You're like, oh, you haven't even got to 10 yet. I'm never going to catch up to you, and you don't want to hear my story. My story has been invalidated because yours is worse in your eyes. So you come to somebody and say, man, I just hard to live with a sick wife. Well, my wife died. Well, okay, how do I beat that? We're not trying to beat that, but what I'm telling you is sometimes we're insensitive to one another because of that. Let me just insert that there.
That's good, bro.
But let me say this. I pastored a church for a short time. I mentioned that to you Sunday. I was in my first 6 months of pastoring. I was still in that stage where I was the answer to all the church's problems. You know, every pastor, humble or not, thinks that. Eventually, God put me here because he intends to do a great work. Why would he put me here? Well, maybe it's because he wants to do a work in you. And now
come on.
My little boy was under a year old. He started coughing. Well, he wasn't even coughing. He was just choking. He would choke and choke and choke. Turn blue. My wife would wake him up and help him. Turned out, long story short, this happened for 2 months. We're going to the doctor. I don't know what it is. Turns out he had this thing called pertussis, which is just basically whooping cough. But if you're not 1 year old yet, your lungs aren't developed enough to where that they can cough, right? If you and I got whooping cough today, it would last for about 2 weeks. They would call it COVID, and then we'd be done. And all it is a raspy cough. You just cough, 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 and then you're done. But if you're under 1 year old, that you can't cough it, so you just choke. So finally, we figured out what it was. By the time he's so onset in this thing, the doctor calls us about midnight. She goes, I've looked at your test. It's a Sunday night. She says, your son has pertussis. You need to drive 1.5 hours immediately. You get to Savannah, Georgia, and get him to that hospital immediately. Well, I thought I was the answer to all the church's problems. Why is God doing this to me? Right? Now, some of you are sitting here going, well, I've got a story. I know you do, but you weren't asked to speak to my dad.
Preach it.
So we take this little boy to the hospital. We meet there. My parents drive down for 1 hour from the other direction to pick up our kids and take them back to stay with them. And we walk in there, and my wife's a mess, as any woman would be. And she goes, she looks at me, and she says, how bad do you think it is? I said, I don't know. I walk around the corner. I said, doctor, how bad is this? He goes, well, it's an 80% fatality rate. I said, oh, well, that means they die, right? He goes, yeah. I was like, okay. I turn back around. My wife said, what did he say? I said, well, it's not bad. He says, is it always a sin to lie? I didn't think it was that night. I said, you'll be okay. They said, this is before quarantine was cool. We did quarantine before it was cool. They took that boy in there, and they put him in there, and they said, it's 5 days. We're going to take the test. Test will come back in 5 days, whether or not it is, but we're going to treat him for it anyway. They started treating him for it. We still have him, praise the Lord. He survived. But I remember that night, We made it. They said, look, we're just gonna, your wife is gonna be here. They kind of sedated him a little bit. And he said, and the doctor said, well, I think you ought to go home, get some rest, come back with some stuff for your wife, some supplies. So I went home that night and sleep a wink. Now listen, I'm not gonna tell you this was something I didn't understand and I can't comprehend. I went home that night, I walked to my room, and in my mind it was finally, okay, I can think about this. Because you're so busy, you're busy. I sit down, it's 2 a.m, I'm sitting there going, wait a minute, my little boy's might die. This is a big deal, my wife's up there by herself, I'm alone in this house, I'm looking out my window at the church I pastor going, this is not the plan. And yet there was something, I don't want to be spooky about it, because it's not spooky, it's divine. I sat there and I said, well, what are we going to do? And it was no audible voice. I didn't smoke a joint and get this. None happened. God just spoke and said, it's going to be okay. And brethren, he didn't tell me, yes, he'll live. That wasn't what I heard. It was, it's going to be okay. I went back to the hospital the next morning, brought my wife all the stuff. I said, what are they saying? She goes, nothing's changed, really. It's kind of been all night. And she looked at me and she said, but it's going to be okay. You know, that's peace. You say, I don't understand that. That's why the Bible says it's the peace that passes understanding. Now, afterwards, you can go ahead and tell me your story, and I'm going to look at you and smile, and I'm going to say, misery doesn't like competition. Like, come on. But and if we went around the room tonight, we took another 2 hours, we wouldn't even touch the stories. If you've been saved, God's put you through something, probably that would even exceed that. Brother Dye's got a story similar to that. He's got a story that's very similar to that, probably much more so. God gives you peace in that hour that you go, I don't understand it. You know how God profits you? He gives you a way to get through stuff without ruining your life.
Yeah.
You know how the average guy handles that? He goes home and drinks a half a case of whatever flavor beer he wants and forgets it till morning. He calls up the drug dealer, says, is it too late to get a hit? He goes to the medicine cabinet, throws a couple pills down. In Italy, they run to the priest and pray a rosary looking for some peace, and none of them are finding. You know how profitable? I didn't lose my mind. Not because I'm great, but because he is.
Amen.
You know how that reflects into your life now? Now you can get up the next morning, you can wash your face, you can go on your way, and people look at you and go, I want what that guy has. You know how not only am I been profitable, through that I can be profitable to Jesus Christ. Because I can bring many sons to glory. Not that I'm Jesus Christ. You get the illustration. So there's nothing at this point that I don't trust him with. You say, do you fail in that? Absolutely, I fail in that. But you know, Jesus Christ has taught me that he's the one that's going to handle it. You know what that does when election season rolls around?
Okay. Yes, sir.
When church splits are on the horizon. When it looks like this COVID's going to kill everybody and their mother. Okay. It's not that we don't care. It's that we can go through life now not panicking, not having lost our minds, not burning down cities.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's right, bro.
I can bear witness. I've never flipped over a car. I've never set fire to a Walgreens. I've never stole a flat screen TV out of Best Buy and protest African-American cruelty. I've never done that. You know why? Because God gave me a peace. That in the midst of all of that, I can go, you know what? I can still live a life that's decent.
Thank you.
God, you know what? Sometimes we want to make the big things. I'm almost done. I listened to Pastor Cole. He came up here and did one of these. And his story is impressive. God giving that man money and giving the man those things. And God's blessed us in those regards.
Sure.
But man, sometimes it's not all that. Sometimes he just makes you a normal citizen.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes he just makes you a functioning member of society.
Thank you.
Sometimes he just makes you the Christian that you ought to be.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And lastly, this, here's one that my wife and I were talking about last night. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I'll kind of close on this thought. I tried to pick Brother Asquith's brain about where all this should go. He said, as the Lord leads you. So if you didn't enjoy this tonight, it was the Lord's leading. So So he took away some pride, he took away pretensiveness. It gave me peace. You say, all this sounds spiritual. It doesn't sound tangible. But brethren, if you can get that thing, it'll make your tangible life that much better.
Yes.
Well.
Yep.
And lastly, it gave me a purpose. My purpose in life, I told you, was to be great. That's not my purpose anymore. My goal in life was to be written down in a book. I've often said this. Let me insert this. I've often said that the greatest compliment a preacher could get would not be to be invited one time, but to be invited the second time. If anybody can be invited the first time, and then you make a mess, you never get called back, and I preached at his church once. Yeah, boy, did you ever. The compliment is to come back a second time. And I know preachers that, man, they boast about where they preach, and I don't really care. Listen, I've preached in pulpits. Deputation allows you to do a lot of that stuff, so that's difficult to count. But you meet folks, you hobnob with folks, you meet folks, brethren, it just doesn't impress anymore. Not that I think less of those men, but man, I know what I am. And if God saved me, he'd do the same thing for those guys.
Sure did.
And we're all unprofitable servants. God gave me a purpose, and no longer is Ken Cermak's goal Ken Cermak making it. No longer is it being great. I said this Sunday when I was presenting my ministry, I believe I said it here, if not, I'll say it now. My goal in life when I go to New Guinea is not for you to write the next missionary autobiography or me write the autobiography. It's not for me to write the memoirs of Ken Cermak. It's kind of just to go over there, serve God, and die and be forgotten. You say, we say that. Do you really mean that? I want to mean that. I don't want to be great.
That's right.
Except in God's eyes.
Yes.
And brethren, here's what I realized through reading this book over these years and studying this thing. God's ways are not man's ways. Man says, how many degrees you got? How many letters after your name? How many things have you accomplished? How many books have you written? How much impact have you made in the world? And Jesus goes, how sold out are you to me?
Yes, sir.
Come on.
Good. See the difference? 1 Corinthians 1, look at this. And I'm gonna end this sort of here. Sort of end it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men..." Wait. Don't let your new Bibles fool you. There's another phrase. "After the flesh." Okay. "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen..." This was God's choice. It ought to be our choice. "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." So God's going to take a maniac in Gadara, and people are going to see that man sitting clothed in his right mind and say, "What?"
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And God's going to take a haughty, arrogant, foolish church kid homeschool church kid, and let him serve him? Let him serve the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords? A guy who had his goal on being great in whatever realm he could find, God said, "Why don't you just be the least in my kingdom and everything will be fine." Amen. Brother, when you get that mindset, you know what you do? You walk into work, not gunning for the promotion, but just serving Jesus Christ. You walk into your marriage, not looking to prove your spouse wrong all the time, but just trying to be a good husband for Jesus Christ. You go into your fatherhood role, not trying to beat your kids up to prove how smart you are to them, but just going in to be a good father to please Jesus Christ. You go to your bank account, not to try to be the most financially savvy there is, but to serve Jesus Christ with your finances. You see how that works? Your purpose in life is serving Jesus Christ. And in the world's eyes, it's foolish. But man, everything else in this practical world falls into line. Look what it says, and I'm almost done. Verse 28, "The base things of the world, the things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." This is hard, "that no flesh," not everyone's flesh but mine, or nobody's flesh but mine, "that no flesh should glory in his presence, which," he said in Hebrews 4, "all things are naked and open on him." So it's always his presence. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So I don't know if that helps you or not. But how has it profited me to come to Jesus Christ? You know what it did, number one? It fixed my brain. Fixed my brain.
Yes, sir.
It fixed my bitterness. It did. You say, well, you were disappointed in those men. I was bitter at those men. You know what those men are now? They're my best friends. And I've shared that with those men. I said, man, when you would fail in this regard, and those men would put their heads down and I'd say, no. God, let me see your failures to point out that my confidence was in you, not in him. God, old preacher said one time, he said, God leaves enough fleas on you to remind you that you're still a dirty dog. Wow. How true that is or not. But you see a flea and you go, oh, that guy. Well, sometimes the man's gone by that. So God fixed my brain. God fixed my bitterness. And God will make you better. He will.
Yes, sir.
So you say, well, how is he tangibly? I want God to fill my bank account. No New Testament promise of such a thing.
That's right.
Serve Jesus Christ, you'll probably be a broker for it. Because guys like me are going to come through and ask for your money. Well, if I serve Jesus Christ, I had a man, I'm going to close with this. I had a man come to me on time in my office. He says, preacher, my marriage is falling apart. It's a mess. I know it's because of my drinking. I know it's because I've messed up. Well, God, if I call on Jesus, will he fix my problem? I said, Jesus can fix your problem, yeah. He says, then I want to be saved. I said, no. I said, I want to ask you this. Will you call on Jesus Christ to save you if he doesn't give you your marriage back? If he doesn't give you your home back? If he doesn't take the debt away? If 3 weeks after you're saved, there's no miraculous check in the mail, what if more bills show up? Are you still going to serve Jesus? And that man looked at me and he said, I'm not ready to do that. I said, then you missed it.
That's right.
Because we don't come to Jesus Christ so he can fill my bank account.
That's right.
And so he can give me my marriage back. Sometimes you reap what you sow. The goodness of God is God's goodness, not your entitlement program. Mm-hmm. So if I can give you this, my profiting with Jesus Christ doesn't have a physical realm directly, but the spiritual realm in which he fixed and the mental realm in which he gave me a clearer understanding of have affected that physical realm.
Sure.
But I'll tell you this, if you put first the things of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then a whole bunch of stuff will be added to you. And God's good. Amen?
Yes, sir.
So hopefully that was a help to you. I'm going to close the prayer and then ask you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these folks and
their patience, Lord. I don't know if this made sense to anybody. I don't know if it was a help to anybody, but I pray that it was encouraged at least to one person, Lord, that sometimes we look at you for the physical, and you're so good to us in the mental and the spiritual. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight struggling with some of these issues, you'd give them some clarity. Bless the remainder of our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.